I believe that Children's Church, are y'all doing it? Kate's family? All right. That's good, because I was having a moment of panic over the folks that were listed there. So if there's children that want to go to Children's Church, you're welcome. And just so the congregation knows, I mean, they hear the gospel, and they sing, and they pray. And so there's a lot of church that happens up there at Children's Church. Thank you very much, Kate's family. Send for reinforcements if you need them, all right? Thank you, choir, for blessing us with your gift of song. So today, what if something happened today that changed everything? How many of you woke up this morning and were like, well, what day is this? Sunday? I guess I got to go to church. Anybody say that? Nobody wants to admit it. Now I guess what we do, we don't know what day it is, and we look at our phones and it says, Sunday, it's time to go to church. Well, today I see, when I look around, potentially new influences and influencers. We have a new ministerial intern, Austin. Austin being the husband of Ashlyn. So we are welcoming you into this place, and we don't quite know what it is that God is going to do through you, but we believe that it's going to be good, and we pray the same. You were just married 2 weeks ago, and so I think that's worth a little clapping for, don't you think so? Praise God for you. I know. So maybe your meeting, somebody here, meeting Austin today, meeting Ashlyn today might change everything for you. You never know. And they're meeting you for the first time. And in their life, you might change everything for them. Today, you never know. So maybe someone of us or all of us together will make some new spark of something that will transform their relationship creatively in a way that none of us foresaw for the good. I want to talk to you. I want to share a story that I heard this week. I drove my parents to the airport this week on, Friday, and I was coming back, and I decided, I don't do this often, I decided to listen to a podcast, and I found the TED Radio Hour. TED stands for Technology, Entertainment, and Design, and their stuff is really good. It's bright, it's new, it kind of blows your mind oftentimes. I commend it to you. Well, this one was on a subject called Jumpstarting Creativity, and I've got very creative kids, and so I thought, well, maybe I'll listen to this, and I'll hear something that I can give to them. Well, I heard something, a story, and I wonder if this story was profound enough to change everything for me. Maybe to change everything for you. You know, there's some stories every once in a while that come along that just blow your mind up and create perhaps a new path for you. So I want to share this story, and it was told by a man named Tim Harford, who's an economist, and he tells a story about a legendary jazz pianist named Keith Jarrett. Anyone ever heard of Keith Jarrett? I want to know. I'd never heard of him before, but evidently, anybody? Hey, we got at least one back there, Keith Jarrett, a world-class jazz pianist. But he starts the story that took place in Cologne, in Germany, in 1975. And he says, I don't want to start. So I'm telling his story for a little while. I'm not taking credit for this. He told this story almost just like this. He said, I want to begin from the point of view of one Vera Branders, who's a young girl, 17 years old, and she was passionate about jazz music. She loved jazz music. And somehow, she managed to persuade Keith Jarrett to come to Cologne and do a concert. And she also managed this 17-year-old girl, who wasn't known for anything else, perhaps, except for persistence, managed to convince the Cologne Opera House to host this. Now, this was a big, classy venue, 1,400 seats, and so the concert was on. She was just a kid, though. She loved jazz, she was hugely ambitious, and she said, why not? I'll try this. But her skills and experience didn't match up to pull this off. When she takes Keith out on the day of the concert, just a couple of hours before it begins, onto the stage for the rehearsal, there's been some miscommunication. And the piano that is there isn't going to work. It's an old practice piano. She described it as like half a piano. The pedals didn't work. The felt had worn off the upper register keys, so it produced this really tinny sound. The keys stuck, and it was half a piano. It was not going to be loud enough to be heard throughout the concert hall. It utterly was not going to work. To make matters worse, it was raining outside. It was just an hour or two away from the concert. It was sold out, 1,400 people. There was no way to get a replacement piano in time. Well, Keith Jarrett, in many ways, you might think of him as a free-thinking genius of a musician. He's a great improviser. He is known for walking out onto the stage and just playing whatever comes into his head throughout the whole concert. He can do anything with a piano. He improvised the whole thing, which sounds like he might be flexible and loose, but as the storyteller tells it, he has a reputation as insisting that everything is perfect. So the perfectionist meets the world's worst piano on this day. And it's a sellout concert. And he says, there is no way I'm going to play on that piano. I'm done. I'm going home. And he leaves the stage. Well, this isn't going well at all. But Vera, the persistent young 17-year-old girl, goes out. She finds him. He's sitting in his car, ready to be driven back to the hotel. She knocks on the window. He looks out and sees this 17-year-old kid drenched to the bone, out in the rain, and she begs him to play. And the storyteller says, at that moment, he just feels sorry for her. And he realizes she's just a kid and 1,400 people are about to show up to this concert. So he says, never forget, only for you. And he agrees to play. Now, this is a man who is so compulsive, so much of a perfectionist, he passes out cough drops to the audience so they don't cough and disturb his performance. I don't know, the storyteller said, what exactly was going through his head, but he sits down and away he goes on this wrong piano. And it's magic. It's an absolutely astonishing performance. And within moments, it's apparent that he's producing something astonishing. It was supposed to be a disaster. He's given this unplayable piano, but he doesn't just cope. He doesn't just produce a good performance because he's a genius. He produces what many people think of as his best performance ever in that concert on that piano. The host of the radio show, Guy Raz, wonders if people knew that they were watching something happen. They thought maybe we speculate that it was just supposed to be that way. The piano was supposed to sound that way. Certainly, though, the music has withstood the test of time. You see, Jarrett and his producer, Manfred Eichen, decided to record the concert as a cautionary tale at the last minute. If you give Jarrett a bad piano, this is how terrible it will sound. That's why they agreed to record the concert. They never expected the music would be releasable as an album, let alone the Köln Concert album, which is the best-selling jazz piano album of all time. Now that just makes the hair on the back of my neck stand up. Doesn't it? To take something that was supposed to be a disaster, that was a train wreck in the making. The facilitator of this podcast, Guy Raz, says, what was the spark that led to that happening? And he says, at the heart of any great achievement is creativity. But is it a force that can be cultivated? How does creativity happen? Which leads me back to our story in the Bible. Paul and Silas were supposed to just go around and proclaim the gospel and teach people about Jesus. That was their agenda. They were going to meet in the synagogue. They were going to meet in places of prayer. They were just going to go around and do that. That's what they had been doing. It might not have been a popular message, But that's what they were going to do. And along comes this slave girl who is possessed of a demon who's saying, you two are slaves of the Most High God, proclaiming the way of salvation. And she didn't say it once or twice or three times. She kept saying it and saying it and saying it and saying it and saying it, not for an hour, not for an afternoon, for several days. And I can imagine, can you imagine what Paul and Silas were like? Come on, we've got some real committee work to do here. We've got some real church business to do here. Go away. Finally, Paul turns to her in exasperation and says, in the name of Jesus, come out of that girl, you demon. And she's healed. And that's when the trouble starts. Because she had been making money for her slave owners. They were exploiting her. Her possession as a way of them making money. And they got mad and they took them before the magistrate and they took them into jail and on and on. And you heard much of the rest of the story. And there were all of these unexpected moments and all of them disrupted life as usual. And God's Spirit pours forth in each and every disruption. So why would I preach this sermon to us? What about us? Well, we have our ways. We have our patterns, don't we? One of those ways and patterns for most of us here today is to wake up on Sunday morning and come to church at least once a month or so. Some of us each and every Sunday that we can get upright. Most of you sit in basically the same seat every time that you come, which is wonderful and fine. And if there's a bulletin that has a typo in it, we notice. We might complain about it at lunch. It's the way we do it because it's all routine all the time. And if communion runs long, which it might not, but it might, we notice. Maybe even roll our eyes as we hear the unsilenced alarm on somebody's watch that beeps before we've even gotten to the last hymn. And if someone is sitting in our pew, we have to suppress the feeling of feeling put out. It happens not just weekly, it happens annually. If we get to Christmas and we don't sing our favorite Christmas song, do you ever hear about it, Chuck? Well, maybe once or twice that has happened. If somebody goes and schedules a fall event on the Saturday of the big ACC football game, they're going to hear about it. Because you just don't do such things. We're in our patterns of life. We get lulled to sleep, and not just sleep, perhaps we get lulled to apathy or cynicism or hardened hearts, and we start to worship the pattern itself and not the Lord who created the universe in all its varied splendor. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, taught about the means of grace. And the means of grace is sort of like the things that we can do to make it more likely that we'll be able to hear God speaking God's grace to us. And some of those things are, those means of grace are works of piety, which are like coming to church or reading your Bible, those types of things, praying, going without food for short periods of time in a practice, a Christian practice called fasting for spiritual reasons. And others are works of mercy. Others are like doing good works or visiting the sick or visiting those in prison or feeding the hungry or giving generously to the needs of others. And together, seeking justice, ending discrimination, addressing the needs of the poor. And Wesley wasn't laying out some political party's platform, the planks in a political position. No, he was describing the work of the church. And we practice these means of grace, perhaps just as Keith Jarrett would practice his piano. We create times and spaces where God's creative genius can work through us. I use the example in Sunday school. If you just, I don't know, go to a bar every day and watch infomercials on the television in front of you, and you spent 24 days a week, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week just doing that, you wouldn't be very likely to hear God say, love your neighbor, take care of your body. You wouldn't hear that, would you? But if you were to create times of silence, if you were to look and have a conversation with your neighbor over a cup of tea or a scone or a biscuit or something, you might be more likely to hear God's voice. So we tend to think of getting in trouble as a bad thing. And I am not espousing creating havoc for any old reason, but I am espousing following the Holy Spirit's loving direction regardless of where it leads. Sometimes it might lead to getting in trouble with the forces in this world that are quite comfortable operating in darkness. After all, you are a light on a hill. You are the salt of the earth. Don't put your light under a bushel. Let it shine. You see, there are needs in our neighborhoods that haven't yet been met. I wonder which of us God will raise up to inject some creativity and passion into those needs. A lot of nutrition and food gets shared during the school year. 280 plus backpacks every week get shared. But summertime is kind of a conundrum that nobody's been able to figure out very well yet. Is that right? Maybe it's one of you that will hear that message, that will be part of the solution that gets kids fed during the summer. I wonder who among us will solve that problem. There was a boy who tragically drowned this last week. There was two, one here at Heiko Lake, one at the quarry in my neighborhood in Durham. Tragic. I wonder how more of our community children could learn how to swim. Who has the organization, the charisma, the skills to put together swimming lessons for all that maybe could save some other kid? That's going to take some creativity. I believe we're up to the challenge as God's people. We have a lot of people in our congregation who are sick, who are unable to drive around anymore. And for every one of us in our church that's in that state, there's dozens upon dozens of community members just as worthy of God's love. I wonder what creative solution will rise up to bind us together with those that can't come to this place and worship. Our town, Roxborough, used to be home to a number of factories that aren't here anymore. I wonder what disruption will jumpstart creativity and entrepreneurship and its creative genius as it flows to employ more people. This is a rural community, but many people in our town are struggling with finding, affording, or preparing healthy local food. I wonder what spark of innovation will turn that problem on its head and share the bounty of God's garden in a never-ending banquet. Maybe it'll start with that little garden right outside these walls. Maybe one of these questions has piqued your heartstrings. Maybe it won't let you go. Maybe you are the one. Maybe this morning everything changes because 44 years ago, some little girl knocked on the window of a preeminent jazz pianist and said, "Please, please play." And because she did that, he did. And because he did that, a whole new generation got introduced to jazz music. And because that happened, there was a story on a podcast. And because the podcast reached my ears, and you're nice enough to give me the chance to speak, you've heard about that story. And so it goes. Because long ago, an apostle got in trouble for loving the world and loving a little girl who was a slave, who was possessed by a demon, and giving his whole life that whoever would hear about it would believe in his Savior and would have eternal life in Jesus' name. Who knows? But if today everything changes, God knows. Will you be willing to let God's grace speak into your life in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? Amen. This morning, as we come to our time of prayer, we pray that God's creative spirit would be at work in our life. We are, you may have noticed if you've been coming for a while that little pieces of paper get passed up to me before the service starts. This is a prayer journal that we're going to start to use. And so a prayer has been shared this morning that we would pray for the family of Lee Graves. If you have prayer requests in the coming weeks, just tell the ushers as you come in over here in the narthex, and they can record these, and that's the way that these prayers make it to me. We also want to pray for Helene Moran, for Ann Street, for Tom Hill Clayton, who went home. He's at home and happy as a lark to be back in his own living room. We pray for Buddy Bradshaw, for John Westmoreland, for Mary Calhoun. We want to pray also for Gail Fitzgerald, for Austin and Ashlyn, as they are with us this summer. We also want to remember Tenelia and Andrew Partridge, whose son was the 12-year-old boy that tragically drowned this last week. And in this moment of silence, we offer up other prayers to God. I invite Austin, would you come up and share with us, as kind of your first act of ministry with this congregation, to share a pastoral prayer with us. Thank you.
Let us pray. Oh God, you are the God of all things, the God of peace, the God of chaos, the God of love, and the God of mercy. Lord, we come to you this day as a fresh start for our week. Lord, I pray that you would go with us, that you would inspire creative means of grace that would flow through us, that we would reach those who haven't been reached, that we would open the door for those to experience your love and experience your mercy. Lord, I pray that you be with our world, with our country. Lord, I pray that you be with those in Virginia Beach after this past shooting this week. Lord, I pray that you would be with all those who have suffered trauma this month, this week, and even today. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. Lord, I pray that you be with our community. As school wraps up, summer begins, and many families are left scurrying around whether or not, not knowing whether they'd be where their next meal will come from. Lord, we be with the two families who experienced difficult trauma with the drowning of two children this week in the community. Lord, I pray that you would hold them close to your hand, close to your heart. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. Lord, I pray that you be with all the concerns that we've lifted up this morning, but also the ones that lay heavy on our hearts. For you know our innermost thoughts. Lord, I pray that you would heal the sick, that you would comfort those who need to be comforted. And Lord, I pray that you would let those who feel alone, let them know that they are not alone, for you are with them. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. I pray that we would go from this place today as a vessel of your mercy, a vessel of your creative grace, that we would reach those so that others could experience your mercy. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.